It's been a wonderful experience for my wife and myself to be able to come out and spend these services with you. One of the wonderful things about being a Christian and being a preacher is we go different places and we're always received with open arms. And being of like precious faith, we appreciate one another, and I certainly appreciate the invitation of the elders to come and speak to you. And of course, it's always great to be around the McDaniels. We've known each other for a long time. We don't live too awful far apart. But it's good to have been with you this few days. Buzz picked us two good songs so far as my sermon is concerned tonight. I really have the thought in mind of our being prepared when our Lord does come or when our soul is separated from the body. A few years ago now, 7 or 8 I guess, I got a phone call one day, and when I answered the phone, a lady said, "Brother Conn?" Well, she went on to tell me who she was, but when she said that, I knew who she was. She had kind of a distinctive voice, and she was in her 50s, but I had known her since she was in elementary school. And she was kind of a great little girl. She was a tomboy, and she kind of latched on to me, and she wanted to pick at me. She'd go out of the building, I'd be standing at the door, she'd hit my leg or something. And so we had a good relationship, my being a middle-aged man and her being a little girl. But the sad thing was that before she graduated from high school, it was a bad divorce. And it really affected her and her two sisters. She was the middle child. And the folks kind of used the kids to punish each other, and it was just a bad thing. After the divorce was over, this little girl stayed with her father for a while, and then her mother, and then back with her father. And it just was devastating to her. And she got in with the wrong crowd. And she got on dope. And for several years, she was in and out of institutions. But there were some times, a couple of times, when she really tried to straighten her life out. But something would happen and she just wouldn't make it. Well, when she called me, she said, "Brother Conn, I have cancer and I'm in the hospital. Will you preach my funeral?" And of course, I talked to her a few minutes, and I had already told her I surely would. And as we talked, then she said, "Brother Conn, I'm afraid I'm going to hell." And that was just kind of heartbreaking. I knew she wasn't right with the Lord, at least the last time I had heard. It had been a while since I had seen her or heard anything from her. I had gone on up to Mount Zion. And so I told her, "Well, I'll be over to see you and we'll talk about it." So I went over to Huntsville Hospital and several times, and she got out for a little while and back in. And I think that last 2 or 3 months that she lived, she had things back together better than she had had in a long, long time. I think finding out that she had a terminal illness might have shocked her some. It would most of us. But that didn't seem to bother her nearly so much as she was afraid she was going to hell. And so I had a number of visits with her, and we talked a lot and we prayed a lot. And I finally sought to tell her about the hiring of the workers in the vineyard, how that some were hired early in the morning and some at the 11th hour, and they all received the same reward. One of the things that concerned her was that so much of her life she had been in sin. And she just didn't know if she could overcome that. And so after telling her that and talking with her and talking about Simon the sorcerer and some others that had fallen short, David, when she died, I think she felt good. She felt that she had a chance. And when I preached her funeral, I could say I felt the same way. She had finally gotten things together mentally. And she was very sincere, as best I could tell, in trying to make herself right in the sight of God. Well, in Hebrews 9:27, we're told that we're going to die. There was a man up in Indiana when we preached up there who had cancer, and he kept coming to services long after he was really able to do it. His brothers kind of drug him into the building and carried him out. And I was talking with one who did not attend as they ought to, and I used this man as an example. And this person said, "Yeah, but he's dying." And I said, as I've heard other preachers say, "You are too. Every tick of the clock. Every time the sun comes up, we're that much nearer death. And so we want to be sober in our thinking. We don't want to be constantly miserable. We want to be like the eunuch. We want to rejoice. And we're told to rejoice. We're supposed to be the happiest people on earth because we have the most to look forward to. And our lives are far more trouble-free than the lives of the sinner. But we are going to die. If our Lord does not return in our lifetime, we will die. In Genesis chapter 3, you remember in verse 19, God was angry with Adam. And he said, "Adam, you came from dust and you're going back to dust. Adam, you're going to die. You're going to pay the penalty for violating my command." You and I then have some question as to when. It's been my experience over the years on several occasions to tell people that the doctor had said that there was no more they could do. This was true with my mother. It was true with my brother. And just a few times, various members of the church have asked me to tell their loved ones what the doctor had said. And the inevitable question is, how long do I have? Did the doctor say how much longer I have? And my mother asked that question, and I told her, well, he said just a short time. And she didn't live very long, and she didn't suffer. I was thankful for that. She was 81. But I told her wrong. She didn't just have a few days. She had the rest of eternity. Of course, she had in mind how long did she have here upon this earth with her family. But you and I don't have just a few days left here upon this earth. We have an eternity past this life. I have found that older Christians, and I've kind of come to realize it, my wife and I have talked about it, that we're on up in our 80s, and we know that we don't have nearly as long as we did when we got married. But it's really not morbid. There's a better place that Jesus is going to prepare for us, and what we want to do is to be ready to go when the time comes for us to leave this life. And you see, that's what this young lady was talking about. She just wasn't sure, after being so wrong for so long, that she had enough time to make it right. But she did. In Proverbs 27 and 1, we're told, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for we know not what the day may bring." And we don't. We don't. In James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, James gives us a very good lesson. Whereas ye know not for what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we can do this or that. So our life is like a vapor. I know you've gone out on a winter morning, and you've blown your breath into the air, and that vapor forms, and then in just a minute it's gone. I used to think that a person 85 years old was just ancient, but not necessarily so. If God has blessed us, if we have confidence in our salvation, it has been my experience in preaching funerals that investing folks in their last days and weeks, that most Christians are ready to go. You know, after so long, this old world is so bad, and we kind of get tired, we're worn out. Our bodies are not what they used to be, and sometimes there's some suffering involved, and we're trouble to others. And I've had a number of people tell me, I'm ready to go. I'm ready. And that's the way we want to be. We don't want to be one who is afraid or apprehensive, but we want to be ready. Now, we don't know when it's going to be. You remember in Luke chapter 12, the rich man had a great crop. And his problem was he didn't have enough room to store it all, so he built bigger barns. And then you remember he said to himself, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry, for thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And you remember what the Lord said? The Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. A lot of people that I have known have died suddenly. Not everybody knows that they have a terminal illness and that they just have a short period of time to get ready, but they do have that short period. But I had a first cousin who was just a few months younger than myself in the Air Force, and he was a major, and he was training some pilots to take off and land out in San Antonio. And it came time to go back to the base for lunch, and they, five or six planes, got together to take off back. His was the last. And when he took off, for some reason, his plane flamed out, and just like that, he was gone. I had another cousin, a teenage girl, who slipped off from her parents and went off up in the country when they had told her not to. And coming back, she and the other girl that was driving were running late, and they were trying to get home before their parents did, and hit a bridge abutment and killed both of them. Just like that. So since we don't know, then we want to be ready. There's so many different ways that we can lose our lives. Hopefully, we want to live to a good old age. I think about some of the Old Testament characters as we read about their death, Abraham and Isaac and Moses and others. And in several of those cases, it says they died at a good old age. An old man. A good old age. Not everybody accomplishes that. But whether we die young or whether we die old, we want to die more than any other way pleasing in the sight of God. The Bible tells us a little bit about how God feels about death. In the 116th Psalm, in the 15th verse, we're told, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And I always think about a family that lived across the street from us in Vicksburg, Mississippi. They had a son in the military, and World War II was going on, and it had come to an end. And they knew that he was on the way home, and they, for days, waited for that call that all those soldiers made when they got back to these shores. Because they just cannot be relieved until that boy gets back to this country and calls home and says, "Mama, I'm here." When we are separated from this life, pleasing in the sight of God, you said, that verse says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. There's that qualification, His saints. And when we are His saints, when we have lived acceptably in His sight, and we're separated from this life, we're home safe. The old devil can't tempt us anymore. And it's a precious time in our relationship with God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And I remember Balaam saying, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my end be like his. There's a tremendous difference between the death of the righteous and the unrighteous. What about the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. What a difference in the description of what happened to the one carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham, and the other just died and was buried. Well, you and I want to be pleasing in the sight of God. We find in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He does not want us to perish spiritually. And so we cannot perish then physically unprepared. In Ezekiel 33, God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the unrighteous. There's just nothing good about the death of an unrighteous individual. Preachers who have to preach funerals, and I'm sure a guy has had to do this many times, stand before a family and there's a casket there and a wasted life, and you would just give anything to be able to say something that would give that family some comfort. But there's nothing you can say. So God finds no pleasure in the death of the unrighteous, and neither do we. So we want to be careful about how we die, not necessarily the method by which our life is taken, but there is the possibility that we can die in sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins. Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. We can die at home, we can die at the hospital, we can die out on the highway, we can die in the river. That doesn't make a tremendous amount of difference as far as eternity is concerned. What does make the difference is whether or not we have died in sin. And we find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. Condemnation. Salvation awaits the righteous. And the sad thing about it is that so many who have died in sin and who will die in sin have had every opportunity to get out of that situation. Do you remember in Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus said to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not. And many times in the Bible we read of those to whom the gospel is preached. Opportunity is given And people don't take those opportunities. And so we don't want to be guilty of that. We do not want to die in sin. In Acts 2:38, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost had heard the gospel preached and it bothered them. They were pricked in their hearts. And they asked the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." An opportunity. And then we're told later on in the chapter that as many as received His word were baptized. As many as gladly received His word were baptized. And they were added to Him that day about 3,000 souls. So there were some who were wise enough to take the opportunity to put themselves in a position where they would not die in sin. And then in Acts 2:47, the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. They cleared themselves of that terrible sin. They put themselves in a position where if they died, they would not die in sin. Those sins had been remitted when their sins had been washed away. You remember Saul, as we mentioned, I think, last night. Told by Ananias, "Why tarest thou? Arise and wash away thy sins." We don't have to die in sin. Our sins can be washed away and we can be clean and pure. How we do want to die, though, is in Christ. Not in sin, but in Christ. And of course, that's just the opposite. We want to be in Christ when we are separated from this life. Revelation Chapter 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." The person who dies in the Lord is in that sense blessed. Just as it's precious in the sight of the Lord when a saint dies and is home safely, then that person who's home safely needs to realize it's a blessing. You remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians was talking about his situation. And he said, "For me to die is gain." Paul had had in many ways a glorious life. But in many ways he had had a tough life. We read the various lists of the things that he endured. The suffering he went through, the persecution, even the care of the churches that bothered him. He worried about the churches. And he said, "For me to die is gain." And then he said, "To die is far better. To go on and be with Christ is far better than to stay in this life." When we think what the Bible has promised us, so far as eternal salvation is concerned, we don't want to miss that. And it ought to be very important to us to die in Christ. And in order to die in Christ, we have to live in Christ. We have to be that faithful Christian to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when the soul is separated from the body and we stand on the day of judgment. Good and faithful servant. That's what the Lord wants us to be, is good and faithful servants. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 14, it talks about those who sleep in Jesus. Who sleep in Jesus. I can't help but kind of reflect back to the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was there in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man was in torments. We want to be in Jesus. We want to sleep in Jesus. And then in verse 16, it talks about our being dead in Christ. Same thing, just a different phrase. We're going to die. There's no way that you and I can avoid death unless the Lord returns during our lifetime, and then we'll be changed. But we have to deal with it. It's going to happen. And when it happens, we want to be in Christ. There's several passages that emphasize our being in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and 8, we're to be steadfast in the Lord. We're to be rooted and grounded. We're to be steadfast in our giving of ourselves as that living sacrifice. Every day of our lives, after we have learned the truth and obeyed the truth, and we want to live the truth, be steadfast in it. I notice also in Philippians 4 and 2, we're to be of the same mind in the Lord. You and I who are assembled here tonight, we need to be, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, of the same mind and the same judgment. We ought to be speaking the same things. And hopefully we're doing that. And that'd be great if it's in the Lord. If we're in the Lord and what we're teaching is the gospel of the Lord, and we can look forward to that eternal salvation. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we're to be strong in the Lord. And so you just see passage after passage. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're told our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So whatever we do in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. We're going to receive our reward, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful payoff. If we're in the Lord, then that reward comes from the Lord, and it'll be with the Lord. What a blessing. How then do we get into the Lord? Well, I'm sure you remember in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So you see, we have the opportunity to be in Christ. We have the instructions as how to get in Christ. And when we do that, then we want to be steadfast. We want to stay in Christ. So then when we die, we can die in Christ. Also, when we die, we want to die in peace with God and with Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, be found of Him in peace, without spot and without blemish. When the Lord returns and when we do finally stand on the day of judgment, we will want to have been separated from this life in peace, and we can have peace and we can feel good about ourselves. We don't have to have a lot of fear and apprehension if we're without spot and blemish, if we're clean, if we've kept ourselves pure. And so, as we mentioned a moment ago, Paul having this desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, required him to live the kind of life which he did live that made him without spot and without blemish. You and I know there's probably no one more steadfast than he was. His determination was to save his soul and the souls of others, as we've studied during the week. I guess we could think about, you know, some of the lessons in the Bible are so simple, and yet at the same time they're so deep and so important. The foolish virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins, Matthew 25. You know, there's nothing more foolish than not being prepared. Isn't that what Jesus is saying when he taught that the bridegroom came and the wives had their lamps full of oil, and what kind of virgins' lamps were empty? Foolish not to get ready. Not to be ready when the bridegroom comes. Even going back to the rich man, the Lord said to him, "Thou fool, the way you're thinking, what you're doing with your wealth is not right." And so, we don't want to be unprepared. We want to be in Jesus and at peace. We want to be ready. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and 6, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course." I guess as you and I look at that passage, we can think about he had done what the Lord wanted him to do. And he had fought the fight. He had kept the faith. He had stood four square for the word of the Lord and for the work of the Lord, for the will of the Lord. And he could say that he was ready. We'd notice in Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, the wise man said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether they be good or evil." And you know, that's a sobering passage that should make us want to be ready. Buzz led us a little while ago in just a few more days. And whether you're like me, 85 almost, whether you're 18, just a few more days. Hebrews 9 and 27, as we mentioned a little while ago, it's appointed unto man once to die and after judgment, and we will keep that appointment. But when he had looked at everything, trying to find a reason for all the laboring that men do under the sun, he had tried just about everything, I guess, as you go through the book and study his efforts to answer that question. He finally came up with that answer that I just read. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. When he had seen it all and tried it all and thought about it all, he finally came to the truth. The truth is, for him and for us, to fear God, to respect God, keep His commandments, because that's the reason we're here. That's the whole duty of man. In the 11th grade in Carr Central High School in Vicksburg, Mississippi, we had to take literature. And I remember studying for a couple of weeks William Cullen Bryant's Thanatopsis. The only good I got out of that was our being told how to live. And let me read just that paragraph to you. "So live that when thy summons comes to join the innumerable caravan which moves to that mysterious realm where each shall take his chamber in the silent halls of death, thou go not like the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust. Approach thy grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams. And the contrast is, this slave does not want to go into that dark, uncomfortable, cold dungeon, and so they have to whip him into the dungeon. But the other is one who goes to bed and pulls his cover up on him and lies down to pleasant dreams. The faithful Christian, when the time comes, can without fear, without apprehension, ready to go, look forward to the coming of his Lord. And if he goes first, he can go comfortably and quietly and happily, knowing, as did Paul, to be with Christ is far better. But I have known others who went in fear, who fought to the very last breath, scared, worried, as the lady I told you about at the start of the lesson. Brother Kahn, I'm afraid I'm going to hell. You don't have to approach death with that worry, because God, through His Son, and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, has made it possible for us to be ready. Tonight, if you're not ready, I didn't tell you this story about this young lady to stir you up emotionally, but just it's an illustration. What she experienced, we one day will. Hopefully we'll be in better shape a lot earlier than she was. And hopefully we are already. But if we're not, can you lay your head on your pillow tonight comfortable? Without some worry, some apprehension? What if? If you're not a Christian, you need to become one, and you can tonight. Having heard His Word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of those sins. Again, the Lord Himself, not Everett Kahn, but the Lord Himself will add you to the church. If you're an erring child of God, then you need to come home. You need to be ready. We can assist you in any way. Won't you come while together we stand?